Welcome to the Bible Questions Podcast, brought to you by BibleQuestions.org and the Holly Street Church of Christ. This podcast is dedicated to answering your Bible questions from the Bible. My name is Brian, and along with Jeff, we are the hosts of this program.
Hello, and welcome to today's version of the Bible Questions Podcast. My name is Jeff, and with me today is our co-host, Brian. Good morning, Brian. How are you doing today?
Hey, good morning, Jeff. Doing very well. Thank you.
Yeah, for today's podcast, we decided to kind of do something a little bit different. We thought we would bring to you kind of a diverse mixture of questions that have been recently submitted to the BibleQuestions.org website to kind of give you some insight into the variety of the questions. I mean, some are might be viewed as, you know, simple. Some might be complex. Some might even perhaps be viewed as a little silly. Some are extremely serious, dealing with, critical family issues, et cetera. So in today's podcast, we're going to kind of, you know, give you some insight into that diverse variety. Brian, any comments before we get started?
Yeah, for those of you that are kind of new to this podcast, you know, we started this Bible Questions podcast to share with our listeners, you know, Bible questions that we get to our website and what the Bible says, how the Bible would answer those questions. So, you know, at our website, BibleQuestions.org, you'll see that's really the premise of the website. We give people an opportunity to ask a question. And we've been answering questions for over 20 years now. And what you'll notice on the site is that there are over 1,000 Bible questions that have been answered, along with articles that are related to those questions. And so, you know, as we go along, you'll notice that we refer you back to the website because we just have a wealth of information and a wealth of questions that have been answered. So we'll just encourage you, first and foremost, if you have a question that maybe we don't answer here today or that you're curious about, you know, go to our website at BibleQuestions.org. You can do an index search where you just kind of type in some words of that question, and there's a good chance it's already been answered. You can also find a section that maybe you're interested in. Let's say it's on baptism, and you'll see all the questions listed there that we've answered over the years on baptism. So anyhow, just wanted to give a little background about the purpose of our website, the purpose of this podcast. So as you said, Jeff, today is just, you know, some questions that have been submitted over the last couple of months that we wanted to share with our listeners, and we hope that you'll find it's beneficial.
Indeed. So without further ado, let's go ahead and get started. So the first question it comes from Hattie, and she wrote in, I currently rent an apartment to an unmarried couple. Is this a sin? Should I request that they move? Brian, what would you say to that?
Yeah, very good question. This is certainly a common scenario for people who own apartment complexes or maybe even a house or something that they're renting. And so, you know, there's an important principle that the Bible teaches us, which applies here. And so I'd like, if you, our listeners have their Bibles handy, turn over to 2 John chapter 1. And let's take a look at what it says in verses 7 through 11. Here we read, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So in this passage, we see, you know, there's a problem with treating someone who is in sin as if their sin is okay. So in this particular case, John was talking about false teachers. And these false teachers were teaching something contrary to Christ. And they were commanded, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So in this case here, you know, when we think about renting an apartment, Hattie asked, you know, to somebody who's an unmarried couple, we want to take a look at this principle and say, well, would it apply here? And so certainly, you know, if this couple, if you will, are, you know, fornicating and you know, certainly as a renter, who's renting out an apartment, house, whatever, you have to assume that they probably are their boyfriend, girlfriend. And it's not something that maybe you ask them overtly as a question, but just as a precaution. If you have a boyfriend, girlfriend moving in together, they're probably committing some kind of a sexual sin. And therefore, you would ask yourself, should I participate in that? And, you know, really, this principle says that, you know, you could be sharing in their evil deeds if you allow them to rent a place where you know sin will be occurring. And so, you know, certainly that's a principle you want to think about. And then, you know, as far as asking them to move, you know, as a owner, you certainly have the right to do so. So, you know, if you found out after the fact, let's say, that they weren't married or, you know, ungodly things are going on in there, you want to be considerate. You'd want to make sure, you know, to do things like giving them adequate notice or following any laws of where you live that relate to evicting people. You want to show love, but at the same time, you know, you certainly have the right to ask them to move if you feel like, once again, by renting to them, you would be sharing in their evil deeds.
Yeah, that's an interesting situation, Brian. It really reminds me of, I think, an even more general principle where you have Christians and just in general, you know, people of faith, so to speak, that run a business in general. Because I'm reminded not too far from us, I think it was up in Boulder, Colorado, where this conscientious baker was running a bakery. And some people came in that wanted him, and I guess he did not only standard baked goods, but also personal services, wedding cakes, that nature. And a couple came in, you know, requesting a cake for their wedding, and had special writing on it, etc. And he said, in all good conscience, I can't do this for you. Turned out it was a homosexual couple that, under recently changed laws, was actually getting married. And allegedly he, was nice about it. He pointed them to other shops that would do that kind of thing. Even potentially, if I remember correctly, gave them, phone numbers and addresses. And the couple basically balked at that and filed a lawsuit against him. And so here we, have a case, and it probably depends on the kind of business, where, you're dealing with personal services, perhaps, and your religious beliefs or your religious conscience, starts to enter into the transaction. I can think of a similar situation if you had a Jewish baker and some person came in and wanted you to bake them a Nazi swastika cake, so to speak.
Right. Yes.
Right. And so certainly a Christian entering into a business should be fairly prudent or thinking ahead as to what kind of situations might arise. And you'll think through these things as opposed to being, caught off guard.
Absolutely. And in fact, if I remember correctly with that one, the couple or, whoever wanted them to make the cake sued because they felt like they were discriminating and they did not have a right to deny service because of somebody's sexual orientation or sexual practices. And if I remember correctly also, it either went to like the Circuit Court or the Supreme Court of Colorado, who ruled in favor of the bakery, saying that you have a right, if it violates your spiritual beliefs or personal beliefs, to deny service, which would be consistent with God's word.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Now, I know in kind of the situation you mentioned, people may not have a problem with a unmarried couple, for instance, but if it was a gay couple, they would say, oh, yeah, I could never rent to a gay couple. And yet at the same time, here's another area potentially we could chat about briefly, that of consistency. For instance, you might say, well, I would never rent to a gay couple, but, boyfriend, girlfriend living together, that's no big deal. Well, wait a minute. Because
sin is sin, right?
Right. Many scriptures that would forbid one would forbid the other. Which also kind of raises an interesting question of just how far would you go? For instance, people may say, homosexual couple, no. Boyfriend, girlfriend, maybe not, et cetera. Or does that mean that they need to start, for instance, you know, digging into the person's previous marriages and how often they've been, you know, divorced and remarried, because we also know that's a sin, you know, in the Bible as well. And, you know, you potentially, you know, get yourself, you know, into a situation where, you know, you can't have a business at all, or you have to be a little bit careful about violating if you're taking, I think, like Section 8 housing money, violating, as you said, local state, you know, city, county, state laws about, you know, discrimination in housing. So there's all different kinds of potential aspects or ramifications. You know, I certainly know there's one of Paul's principles that he talks about, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, of course. I'm reminded over in 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 5, I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. but if, you know, not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother, sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, reveler, drunkard, extortioner, etc. So there's some other interesting aspects to you know, potentially consider as well if you're going to, you know, run a business, be a business person of conscience. Anything you want to add before we move on?
Yeah, no, thanks for those points. You're right, because it's not always cut and dry, right? And to your earlier point, you just want to put some forethought into, you know, renting and anything that you might do prior to doing it. Why don't we go ahead and shift to the first question for you? This one comes from Praveen, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And the question is, where was Jesus from the age of 12 to 30 years? Why was it not recorded in the Bible? Interesting question. What do you think?
Yes, it is. Well, and one reason why we kind of selected this one, or why I personally selected this one, is I think it's representative of a class of questions. We get a lot of questions to the website that in many ways don't have an answer. Let me give you a couple more examples to tell you what, show you what I'm thinking of. Here's one. At the cross during the crucifixion of Jesus, how come none of his brothers or sisters was present? I think in reference to Jesus entrusting John with the care of his mother. What happened to Mary's husband Joseph after their visit to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12? Why do we not see miracles in the Bible happening today? Why did God create man? And you know, there's some others I could have added, but hopefully by now you sense the trend of people who are, you know, genuinely interested or curious, whatever, about certain things that the Bible just doesn't give us either any insight at all, or no clear insight. And I think where that kind of leads me in terms of an answer is a passage, or actually two passages over in John, at the end of John's gospel, where in chapter 20, verse 30, John writes, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Turn over one more chapter, John chapter 21, verse 25. "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Now, admittedly, when we get these kind of questions, you know, we may be able to get a little bit of assistance from like secular history and historical writers, secular writers, but we have to be very careful about those things, because after all, if they're within the Bible, we can count on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If they're outside of the Bible, you know, we cannot. We could rely on quote unquote church tradition, oral traditions, speculations, etc. But you know, honestly, those really are not profitable, you know, for answering these kinds of Bible questions. So from our perspective, unfortunately, a lot of times it boils down to, We don't know. which also brings to my mind Deuteronomy 29:29, where there is a clear delineation between there are some things God has chosen not to reveal to mankind and some things he has chosen to reveal. The quotation, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So going back to the original question, where was Jesus from the age of 12 to 30? We do not know. Has not been recorded. Why was it not recorded in the Bible? Well, I guess the initial answer is we don't know why it was not recorded. Exactly. But I think maybe on a base level, you know, it was not recorded because it was not viewed as being sufficiently, should I say, important or significant by the Holy Spirit to record it. So there you go.
Yeah, you know, there are many places in the Bible where all of us long for more information, you know, about a particular person or subject. And as you mentioned, you know, we have to conclude that God told us what we need to know. And as you also pointed out, we have to be careful, you know, not to fill the gaps with, you know, man's educated guesses, our own educated guesses, because it can lead to things like false assumptions, you know, ultimately lead to false doctrine. And in fact, many false doctrines and even false religions have been created based on so-called scholars, you know, filling in these gaps or taking these educated guesses. And if it has not been revealed to us, then we certainly don't have the right to, you know, fill those gaps in that way, right? And bind things and so forth.
Exactly. And also kind of, it also points out why we will very often try in our answers, both written back to the people who submit questions, as well as here on this podcast, keep trying to refer people back to the scriptures, keep trying to quote book, chapter, and verse, keep trying to stay anchored in what the book says, and try, you know, not to go too far afield with our own think-sos. Now, you know, Brian, admittedly, there are some cases where we could say, well, based on what the Bible does reveal, probably such might be true, et cetera. But even in cases like that, we try to be extra careful. Yeah, I know we tend to be, you know, very curious about a lot of things, you know, as you mentioned. I think we get a lot of questions about angels or questions about Satan. Or
hey,
question,
what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? You know, those kinds.
True. Very good. Or, you know, what was God doing before Genesis 1? You know, just a number of different things. Or, you know, what will, you know, some of the detailed things be like, you know, once we get to heaven and or our bodies or et cetera. And honestly, we just have to be very frank and say, sorry, it's just not written.
That's it.
You ready for the next one, Brian?
Yeah, let's go ahead.
Okay. So this question was submitted anonymously. It says, well, and let me pause there for a second. So with the Bible Questions website under Ask a Question, you know, you can certainly ask a question. You do need to provide an email address, but you do not need to provide your name. You know, we don't even ask for a physical address. We don't ask for a phone number, you know, any of that personally identifying information. All we ask for is a good email that allows us to send the question and the answer back to you. Anyway, so this anonymous person said or asked, can a Christian get married to someone who has had sex before marriage?
Yeah, certainly an appropriate question, isn't it? We, you know, when a boyfriend, girlfriend, let's say, you know, are considering marriage, or one proposes to the other, no doubt it's so critical to understand your spouse, their background, their history. And you were talking earlier about, you know, investigating their previous marital path. Well, when it comes to boyfriend, girlfriends, you really, or potential marriage partners, if you will, must ask those kinds of questions, must understand if they have a right to be remarried and so forth. Of course, in this case here, you could have two people, both have never been married, is how I kind of took the question. And they're just simply asking, hey, you know, if I'm a Christian, and I'd like to marry someone, whether they are a Christian or not, who had sex before marriage, is that allowed? Well, the answer is yes. If they have repented of that sin, then the Bible makes it very clear that, you know, their sins can be forgiven through baptism. And we see that in passages like Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. So in that case, they could certainly be married as long as they've been forgiven of that sin. Now, you know, there's also an important mental aspect that, you know, everyone should consider. So, you know, if the person that you're thinking about marrying had sex with several people before marriage, then you have to be concerned about their mindset and commitment to only having sex with their spouse. You know, when you get somebody who is fast and loose, or whatever terminology you'd like to use, they were carousing, partying, that sort of thing, and no doubt they could be converted and they could be baptized and they certainly could put off all those sins. However, there's that mental aspect. When they're used to having many partners, you have to ask yourself, are they going to be committed to that marriage, or is there a chance that after a while they're going to lust after other men or women as they have in the past? And so one thing the Bible makes it clear is that Satan will use, you know, the temptation of other men or women to try and entice all of us to be unfaithful. And 1 Peter 5:8 talks about, you know, the devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so we certainly want to be sensitive to the fact that any of those doors, if you will, that we open, any of those previous sins that we committed can lead us to other sins, because the devil will use that as a temptation. So another thought here is, you know, there's always the risk of sexually transmitted diseases. So, you know, you want to consider all of these things, right? Beyond just that having sex general thought when considering marriage. And, you know, Jeff, as you would, I'm sure, agree, fornication is such a very broad subject with so many nuances. And it's one where you want to and need to understand what the Bible teaches. So, for instance, if you go to our website and under the topic section, you choose the letter F, you can go to the section on fornication where you'll see many of these nuances that I'm talking about, many of these scenarios that can and do occur. And then also M for marriage. You know, how does God view marriage? What should be the mentality and the spiritual mindset of those who were marrying? So just a few thoughts regarding that.
Yeah, good thoughts too. A couple that I might add, I think on the website, there's some, a couple articles under D for dating, which I think kind of also is related. Yep, exactly. Yeah, I am reminded a little bit of the Old Testament law, and I think the Levitical priesthood, if I remember correctly, they were required to marry virgins, right? And so at least under the Old Testament law, you know, there was some provision for, you know, sexual, you know, purity, you know, prior to marriage, etc. No equivalent, you know, under the new law, the law of Christ. Yeah, it's interesting kind of the scenario you mentioned. I remember a very sad case that was exactly as you described. One of the persons was somewhat promiscuous in their younger years, and they married a person. And it wasn't long until the person started running around again. Extremely sad, very painful. Basically destroyed the marriage. So certainly something to be very serious and think about, especially if you consider the law or the rules, so to speak, in the New Testament that Jesus lays down regarding the permanency of marriage. Which makes, as you said, dating, selecting a partner, et cetera, actually getting married, and extremely serious. You know, one man, one woman for life, with, you know, the one exception being that of fornication, which is interesting, I think, because of all the things that, you know, God could have chosen to dissolve a marriage, the one and only one, of course, other than death, is that of, you know, breaking the marriage vows and having sex with someone else. That is how serious it is. I think there's another passage, I think it's Malachi, where it says, you know, God hates divorce. Well, he also hates fornication too. So,
yeah. So it's, you know, one man, one woman for life. That's what God wants. And so therefore, considering it's a lifelong relationship, I think we all understand you have to take your time. You have to understand who you're marrying. And to the extent you can, be sure it's the right person that you're marrying.
Right. Well, and I'm reminded of the very popular phrase, falling in love. You know, I couldn't help myself. I fell in love, right? It's like, right. No. I mean, that may be the emotional, hormonal sort of response, but you better have it under control. I mean, not only in terms of, you know, committing fornication, but, you know, rushing into an ill-advised marriage.
Yeah, and just one other thought here, and that is, you know, unfortunately, and I'm only speaking of the United States, but I think we understand around the world, it's unfortunately very similar, where people now treat a sexual relationship as if it's a handshake or a just a part of life, and they've become desensitized to the fact that, you know, sexual intercourse is a special relationship, a special action between a married couple, and it's reserved only for marriage. And I think because people have cheapened it, if you will, or like you said, falling in love, hey, let's have a quote unquote one night stand.
Or a hookup, right?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, there's apps now where you can find people. And it's just sad that people have become, you know, or have adopted that mindset. And so once again, if you have somebody that's come out of the world, in fact, they may not even be a Christian when you marry them. Boy, you better be careful, because if that's their mindset, that sex is just having a little fun, they are probably not somebody that's going to, well, let's just say you'll probably have issues in your marriage if that's their mindset. So.
Right, right. Well, and honestly, even if two Christians get married, you know, under the best of circumstances, marriages are hard, marriages are difficult. But, you know, even that is no guarantee.
That's exactly right. Yep. Jeff, our next question comes from Mary, who identified herself as a Catholic, voluntarily said that she was. And so she says, we are all God's children. Why would a heaven and hell exist if God wanted all his children with him? Some people never learn of baptism or salvation, and they are very good people. God would never forsake them because they do not have knowledge of him. Maybe they were raised within a faith without the Holy Trinity. Would they not end up with God? And before you answer this, Jeff, you know, I think this is a good example of questions we get sometimes where it's more than just a question. It could be a multi-part question, or often we see questions along with statements that they assume may be true, those sorts of things. So anyhow, how would you respond to that one?
Right. And likewise, let me kind of add as kind of a side comment. Earlier I said, you know, we do not request any personally identifying information. One thing we do request, and it's certainly optional, is for a person to give their religious affiliation. Now, admittedly, often sometimes we'll say Christian, but that, which doesn't really give us a lot
kind of generically, yes.
Generically, right. But sometimes they'll give a religious affiliation that does give us some insight into where they're coming from, right? In terms of, you know, the doctrinal background, et cetera. So let's kind of maybe start off with Mary's first, you know, statement, if you will, we are all God's children. Now, there certainly is a sense in which that is true. I mean, we are all God's children in terms of being descendants of Adam and Eve, right? You know, created in the image of God with an eternal soul, right? However, if we dig a little bit deeper into the scriptures, generally the term children of God or sons of God or being born of God is a far more restrictive term that is used to designate only those people who are obedient to God and his will. For instance, John chapter 8, verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. So here we have, you know, salvation. Well, you know, the fact of salvation, you know, having sinned, be conditional on, you know, believing that, you know, Jesus is who he claimed to be. Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus speaking, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Again, conditionality, both belief and, or faith and baptism. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God, children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then there's kind of a lengthy passage in 1 John 3, but I'll just kind of pick verse 10, 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God, there's our term, and the children of the devil. Let me try that again. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And you could also go into Romans chapter 8, 1 John chapter 5, and kind of see there's a lot of passages in the Bible that have salvation being conditional. Now, certainly God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, that he wants all to come to repentance. Yes, indeed, God wants, you know, all of humanity, all of his children in that sense through Adam, to be with him in heaven. And yet at the same time, the same Bible that reveals that part of God's nature also reveals an additional part of his nature. And that is, he expects humanity to be righteous, to repent, to believe in his son, to be baptized, do what is good. And that because of his holiness, because of his nature, you know, that marks a demarcation line, so to speak, between those that he can associate with and those he can't. Right? Because if he allowed everyone to be in heaven, now we have a God that I guess arguably would not be just, or would not be make a distinction between good and evil, etc. So a number of different kind of verses would certainly apply. You know, over at our website, under the topics menu item, we have a page, if we will, that's called Steps to Salvation. And there are many steps, and certainly we would encourage our audience to go investigate the material there under topics, steps to salvation. There's also individual topics like B for baptism, even things like, you know, A for authority, B for Bible, O for obedience. And Brian, I think we even have one that might address the person's nuance about what about people who, you know, don't know, under topics, I for ignorance. Brian, anything you'd like to add?
Yeah, Mary made the comment, as you just pointed out, you know, some people never learn of baptism or salvation, and they are very good people. And you know, we know many people that are very good people. You might think,
morally speaking, sure.
Yeah, exactly. Morally speaking. But, you know, the part where she says some people never learn of baptism, and you alluded to some of this, for instance, you know, as you talked about in 2 Peter 3:9, it's important to realize that God wants all men to be saved. And as you said or read, is not long suffering, or he is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So if you think about it, if God wants all men to come to repentance, then he would have to make sure that at some point in their life, they're exposed to or taught the truth. And as you pointed out, if God did not do that, then he certainly would not be a just God. So being a just God, you know, he will ensure that all mankind has the opportunity to hear, and certainly those that are seeking the truth. And so even though there are, you know, this kind of falls into the realm of God doesn't talk about, you know, the Aborigines who, you know, some would think there's no way they could have heard the truth. We should conclude, based on all the other passages that we read, that God will give all men the opportunity to hear the truth. Because otherwise, how could they be disobedient, right, if they didn't hear the truth? And so anyhow, this kind of falls into that realm of the Bible doesn't tell us every specific aspect of how God gets the truth to all man. But we have to make some assumptions here. Otherwise, it would indeed make God an unjust God.
Right. Well, and I do know, and there's just a tantalizing little insight mentioned over in Luke 12 that I found, roughly around verse 47, 48, draws an interesting distinction between the servant that knew his master's will, did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes, but he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more, which I think is within a context, if you'll look at the broader context, is referring to, salvation and such. So is there some allowance for quote unquote ignorance, perhaps according to this passage? But, overall, there are certain requirements. And it's interesting, I thought, that, Mary, and again, we ask but don't require religious affiliation, mention that she comes from a Catholic background. But in the way she kind of tees up her question, it's almost like she believes in what is commonly called, Unitarian universalism. Everyone's going to be saved, right? Because God is a loving God, wants all his children to be with him, would never send anyone to hell, etc., which I think the universalists ascribe to. But as we've seen with some of these verses, it's just not the case. Just not true.
Yeah, one final thought for me on this, and that is, we are created in God's image. Of course, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 tell us that. And God gave us a conscience, so we have a sense of when we do things wrong, that it's wrong. At some point in all of our lives, we would ask the question, is there a supreme being? Why am I here on this earth? What is life all about? And so that natural curiosity should drive us to understand, is there things like, is there a supreme being and those sorts of things? So anyhow, some additional thoughts there just to say, we just want to be careful to assume that there will be people that A, have none of those thoughts, or B, that have no opportunity to hear the truth, because that's certainly contrary to what the Bible teaches.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So we'll move on now to the next question, and it's kind of a lengthy one. And there's at least a couple different aspects sort of woven into it. It does involve a couple, and certainly we do get a good share of questions coming from couples, a married couple, that have, marital problems, family problems, et cetera. And we try to be as sympathetic, empathetic as we can. Of course, realizing that we're only hearing, half of the story, person's perspective, right? Okay. So Lee writes in and she says, "My husband and I are both believers. With the country in upheaval, he has immersed himself 24 hours a day with the news stations and is praying to God more often. Even in making preparations to stock up on food and water, to have an exit plan to leave the city if need be." Okay. Then she kind of transitions. "He now no longer wants to make these preparations because God will provide these for us. I believe that God will provide us with our spiritual needs, but my husband has seemed to have gone a little on the left. And when I try to put things in perspective, he starts preaching at me, calling me a non-believer. He will go on nonstop for 5 hours or more preaching at me to where I can't talk to him about anything that doesn't result him preaching at me. I fear it's taking me further from God. I worry about my husband's sudden radical spiritual beliefs." And I think here's kind of the crux of the question. "I need scriptures in the Bible saying how man needs to physically provide for himself, food, shelter, water, as well as believe God to provide it to him as well. If it's God's will we starve or get murdered by looters, who are we to prepare ourselves to keep God's will from happening? Please help me. I don't know how to help my husband." So Brian, there's kind of several things all interwoven together. How do you want to tease that apart?
Yeah, it's, first and foremost, we're so sorry to hear that, Lee is going through this difficulty. All countries around the world most likely at some point will go through things like what we might call civil unrest or war, where you start to really wonder, like, where I'm living, am I going to be able to keep living here? It's now very dangerous, those kinds of things. And so one thing that she pointed out that she's absolutely correct in saying is that we should trust in the Lord. But even with that trust, the Bible teaches us that we still have a responsibility to do our part. So, for instance, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 10, Paul was telling the brethren there at Thessalonica, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And so, this basic passage teaches us that we cannot exclusively trust or rely on the Lord to provide. He expects us to work. And, you know, we also see this same principle taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. So, Jeff, could I get you to read that? And let's see here what this principle is teaching us.
Certainly. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And, indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing.
So a couple key statements or phrases in here, you know, that we aspire to lead a quiet life, that we mind our own business, that we work with our own hands. And so certainly if you're in an environment where there's war, there's civil unrest and those sorts of things, as much as you might aspire to lead a quiet life and as much as you might mind your own business, sometimes you're drawn into these things because it's happening in your own neighborhood or your own city and those sorts of things. However, we are commanded to work with our own hands, even in the face of these sorts of things. And in fact, we see this principle taken one step further over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, where it says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, so that he may have something to give him who has need. So now we see some other Bible principles coming in. For instance, one of the reasons that we labor with our hands is so that we may have something to give those who have a need. Well, if we're saying, look, I just trust in God, I'm not going to work anymore, I'm just going to sort of hunker down here until all this, these, you know, wars or civil unrest passes, we have to ask ourselves, well, God's commanded that if I want to eat, I need to work. And God's commanded that I need to be able to give those who have need something. And certainly if you think about a scenario where you have civil unrest, war, all sorts of looting, whatever it might be, well, there's going to be a whole lot of people that have a need. And so you might ask yourself, well, how can I help the situation? Can I do something to de-escalate? Can I do something to relieve those who are in need? And so then it becomes not just being concerned about yourself, but certainly being concerned about others. So when we look at all three of these passages, it becomes clear that God expects us to work. So once again, as we talked about, we can eat and we can provide those who have a need. So, you know, whether it's civil unrest or any other difficulty, you know, it doesn't relieve us of this responsibility or these responsibilities. And we know this because the Bible also teaches us that all who are godly will suffer persecution. And Paul teaches Timothy that we are to continue to work in the face of this persecution. So over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, here Paul says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So Paul's saying, you're going to go through persecution. However, this doesn't give you liberty or license to stop. He says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. And so when we face these difficult trials, the Lord is seeing how we respond. And when we endure them, ultimately, we praise and honor the Lord. And if we are faithful, well, we will receive the salvation of our soul. And that's what the scriptures promise us. In fact, to that end, Jeff, if I could also get you to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. We'll see what it says there.
Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
So we see in verse 4 that God is promising us an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, for all of us. And so that's very, very encouraging to us when we're going through persecution. In fact, verse 6, as you read, Jeff, you know, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though even, you know, for a little while, you've been grieved by various trials. If we look at it, as it mentions in verse 7, that the genuineness of our faith, which it says is more precious than gold that perishes, if we endure these persecutions, if we stand strong in the faith, ultimately it praises and honors God, Jesus, and so forth. And so verse 9 really sums it up. You know, ultimately, if we're faithful, we endure these persecutions and difficulties, well, we're going to receive the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our soul. So, you know, Lee, I hope these passages help. You know, certainly we need to have complete trust in the Lord, but the Bible makes it clear that we have to do what God expects us to do, regardless of how severe the persecution is. And, you know, when you think about it, nobody endured more persecution than Jesus. And you right. can even say, you know, Paul as well. In fact, I'll read one final passage, and that's just 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, where it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." So, you know, when you look at all that Jesus went through, all the persecution, all the slander, you know, hanging on a cross, it says he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He did not revile again. He did not strike back, but he committed himself and ultimately that judgment to God. And then I'll just leave our listeners with 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. Read that on your own when you have a minute, because this is a list of, you know, persecutions and severe persecutions in some cases that Paul went through. And so when we look at what he went through and what Jesus went through, Jeff, it certainly should help us to feel that we can also endure anything with the Lord.
Good thoughts. Good points. Yeah, it's one of those topics that, you know, you could fixate on a verse or two and be drawn to some conclusion like, you know, we're not supposed to worry about, you know, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What will we be clothed with? You know, put God first and all these things will be added to you. I think that's Matthew 6, if I remember correctly. And you could latch on to that and just come to a conclusion of, well, I'll just sit back and God will provide. You know, God will be the giant, you know, credit card in the sky. And, you know, somehow miraculously I'll be given everything I need, right? And as you pointed out, though, at the same time, there are other verses that say, you know, we need to work, we don't need to be idle, we need to provide for ourselves, provide for our family, etc. And I think it may illustrate an interesting point about Bible study. You can't just latch on to one verse. In fact, you can't just latch on to a few verses. You have to latch on to or consider the verses that apply to the subject at hand and bring them all into alignment, understand them all in the context of each other. And in this particular case, come out with, I don't know if I would call it a balance, as you said, you know, trusting God. And yet at the same time, there's some things, you know, I need to get busy and do, right? It's not all on God. Neither is it all on me, right? To think, well, it's just me against the world. You know, God may be out there, but, you know, he doesn't really care, you know, what happens to me. He's certainly not going to help me in any way at all. Well, you know, that's an extreme case. As well. So you have to, you know, avoid extremes. The other thought I'll just toss out there, since you didn't touch on it, there's another dynamic going on in this particular situation where the husband, quote unquote, preaches to the wife for many hours.
Oh, yeah. That's difficult in and of itself.
Right. And as we were kind of going through the question, I was reminded of, you know, Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife. You know, wives submit to their husbands, certainly, but husband is also the head of the wife, where husbands have a special responsibility, according to Ephesians 5:25, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her. Verse 28 of Ephesians 5. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. I think even further down in that passage, I got to scroll my window here. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So those and other scriptures, I think, might speak to some of the attitudes, some of the behaviors, some of the, you know, respect or honor, etc., that, you know, husbands and wives should be showing one another as part of a, you know, faithful, you know, marriage relationship, and not necessarily, you know, the husband should not necessarily be the, you know, head of the house as the, you know, king over the kingdom.
What I say,
dictator. Yeah, exactly. Or, you know, lecture their wife like they were a child, you know, et cetera, and avoid those sorts of, you know, as you said, dictatorial kinds of bad attitude. Well, I shouldn't say bad attitudes, unscriptural attitudes or anti-scriptural attitudes. So I thought I'd throw that in there as well.
Yeah, that's really excellent, Jeff. I appreciate you bringing out those aspects, because this is, you know, another example of a question, as you read, it was very lengthy, but there's a lot going on here. And so certainly, you know, the relationship that they have with each other is critical. Having that trust in the Lord is critical. And then ultimately, if we can just have the mindset that I'm going to do what God wants me to do, regardless of what man does to me, regardless of what's happening in the city or town that I live in, I'm going to stay steady, confident, put my trust in the Lord, and I'm going to continue to do those things that he expects me to do.
Exactly.
So we'd like to let our listeners know along this line that you can find several articles and Bible questions that have been answered on these different aspects that we've been talking about. If you go to our website under the topics section, you can choose the letter S for suffering, where, Jeff, there's a lot of good articles and questions that have been answered about the various types of suffering like this that all of us will have to endure during our lives.
Exactly. And kind of as we sort of wrap up, you know, this session with this, you know, diverse group of questions, I would likewise encourage people to go to the website. That topical index that we keep pointing to, we personally believe is very useful. You know, if you're coming in, as we've already mentioned several already, wanting to know more about, you know, dating, sexual activity, marriage, etc. You know, we mentioned earlier, you know, F for fornication, M for marriage, S for suffering, you just mentioned. But literally the topical index goes all the way from, you know, A to Z, you know, from Adam and Eve to zeal. In addition to that, there's some special material or gatherings of material, different kinds of lessons that are available. We certainly have this podcast there on a page that you can go back and look at historical previous podcasts. Our preacher's sermons are there. He also does a blog article, a weekly blog article, so you can find those there as well. Just a wealth of articles, Bible study aids, and other material that we would strongly encourage our audience to take advantage of.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Bible Questions Podcast. We invite you to visit our website, BibleQuestions.org, where you can submit a Bible question to be answered. And you can also search archives where we have answered several hundred Bible questions over the years. Our website also has a host of free Bible study material, free correspondence courses, as well as sermons and a host of other material. Please stop by and check it out.